Let us turn again to the chapter that we read together in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and let us consider verse 25, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 1 Peter, chapter 2, at verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The idea of sheep and a shepherd is a common enough idea in Scripture, and that was natural. They were, or at least many of them, people in Israel, at least in country districts, would have kept sheep. And the Lord in his goodness used them, made comparisons of things that were common to people, that they were used to seeing, that they had in their own families, in their own area. So here is a useful comparison. The Apostle Peter was speaking to the people who were scattered, Jews in the first instance, who were scattered throughout various districts of what we now know as Turkey. And what were they in the past? They were now believers. What were they in the past? And that's why he calls them, or he compares them, to sheep going astray. That's what they were. And one does not need a great deal of general knowledge to realize that sheep are creatures that are prone to go astray. They very readily go astray, and given enough time, they may wander over huge distances. And that's the way with sinners, wandering away from God. Who knows how far they will get if they are given enough time. But the other thing about them, about these people in these districts, and the epistle was not written for them only, but it was written for people throughout the world to whom the Lord in his kindness would send the Scriptures. Among those who have the Scriptures, there are those who have returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls, to the shepherd and overseer. We think of the word bishop in a narrow ecclesiastical sense in connection with the church, and a bishop is someone who has oversight of other ministers. That's not a scriptural use of the word. All elders, including ministers, are described in Scripture as bishops. You'll find at least one verse where it is clear that elder and bishop are two words referring to exactly the same men. "Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So, first of all, we will try to say something about people as sheep going astray. Then, secondly, we will speak of some of these people returning to God, or returning to Christ. And thirdly, we will say something about Christ as the shepherd and bishop of the souls of those who have returned to him. First, the going astray. Second, the returning. And third, more particularly, the one they have returned to as he is described here, as the shepherd and overseer of their souls. Well, if we say something first of all about sinners going astray, or go back to the Garden of Eden, and you have Adam and Eve going astray. They were created upright. They were created perfect. They, for a short period of time at any rate, however short, they did not go astray. They kept close to the Lord who had made them. The Lord who had written his laws in their hearts, not just that they kept God's law in an outward way, but that they kept God's commandments from their heart. Their thinking was right. There was no wandering away from right thinking. Their desires were right. They weren't wanting anything. They weren't wanting to say anything. They weren't wanting to do anything. They weren't wanting to have a false freedom to do just whatever they want. If it comes to that, just whatever they wanted was right. They didn't wander. They didn't wander even in their thinking. They kept near to the Lord. They kept absolutely close to the Lord, but that did not last. All of a sudden, they broke away from God under the influence of Satan with his temptation, working subtly on their minds, bringing them to think that there were wider pastures that they could wander in than God had provided for them, speaking metaphorically. Wider pastures. They could be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what he set before them, as something to be desired. Knowing good. Well, yes, they knew that already. They knew what was good. But knowing evil. He slipped that in, and they didn't notice. They were holy. And there was this put into their minds as something attractive. He succeeded, did Satan. He's been succeeding ever since, putting people wrong. How many think that it is good to be keeping near to God, good to be keeping near to him in one's thinking? Put it like that. It is good to be keeping near to God in our thinking. And unless we have grace, we do not start to think in that way. And Satan is continually trying to lead people away from God so that they'll wander like sheep, thinking if they go that bit further, the grass will be sweeter. Well, that's the way with sinners. They think if they go another step further, step by step. And that's what's happening with this generation. I don't want to go into detail. But those who get attention, they're taking taking moral thinking a bit further and a bit further. You think at one stage that surely things will not get worse in the way that people are encouraged to think. Oh, but it does. And it will, I'm afraid, unless God will put a restraint on the thinking of people. Unless God will erect a fence in his providence, that'll keep sheep in. And of course, we should be asking for something more than a restraint. A restraint is helpful. Where would the world be if there was no restraint? But what you have is that we should be asking that the Lord would pour out his Spirit, that he would send his word everywhere, and there would be a willingness on the part of people to come under the word. As the church father Augustine spoke of thinking God's thoughts after. Now that's what Adam and Eve were doing in the Garden of Eden. They were thinking God's thoughts after him, and they were doing so perfectly. That was a wonderful condition to be in. But they weren't saved as yet from being from starting to wander. Yes. And the thing is that all succeeding generations have been born. People, as people who have the capacity to wander, they have a wandering spirit. That's what shows itself again and again and again as children begin to grow up. They have that capacity to wander. It's a good thing, a very good thing, when there's the restraint of godly parents, for instance. It puts a restraint on the distance that the young ones may be permitted in God's providence, I mean just now, may be permitted to wander. They have that nature. We all have that nature. Apart from grace, we all have that nature to wander away from God. It's natural to us. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. You see, they wandered off to all kinds of thinking, to all kinds of speaking, to all ways of act. That's what's true of a fallen heart. A fallen heart. A wandering heart. Wandering away from God. Yes. And what is true of all the ways that fallen sinners walk in is this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They go their own way. Perhaps each one is a little different from every other one. But it's all, this is common to them all, wandering away from God. Wandering away from God. And every such path that people wander in, it's leading towards death. It's leading towards eternal death. It's leading towards eternal punishment. And still, you have the call of the gospel to sinners who are within earshot of it. There's this call, it going out, enter ye in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. Enter in. It's there, and that way leads to heaven. And that's the mind of God towards wandering sinners, in particular towards wandering sinners who are under the preaching of the gospel. It's this, come back, turn into the right way, wandering sheep, sinner, wandering away from God. That's what the Lord is calling on you to do, to turn to Christ, to come in at that way that is appointed, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. But so often, God's people have to say, or the Lord is saying, as he spoke through Jeremiah, my people have been lost sheep, wandering over the mountains. Yes. Wandering away, in spite of what people know, in spite of what people know about the gospel. You see, the wandering sinner is not likely to pay much attention to the gospel. And that's what we've got in the second place, that sinners do return. And one thing about the return of a lost sheep is that the shepherd has gone after it. If you've got miles and miles of moorland without a fence, there's no limit to how far the sheep can wander. No limit. And apart from the restraint of God, there is no limit to how far a sinner can wander from the Lord. But you see, when a sheep comes back to the fold, it's because of this, as the Savior expressed himself in the parable, I have found. The sheep that was lost. This sheep that was lost. I have found my sheep that was lost. The sheep has been wandering. And why did the sheep return? Because the shepherd went to find it. And if there are sheep missing from a flock, what is the shepherd to do? Is he to say, the sheep have gone. Who knows what's going to happen to them? But let them look after themselves. The shepherd will try to find them. The shepherd will try to bring them back. What's true when a sinner returns? This is true. I have found my sheep which was lost. And certainly as far as sinners are concerned, they will not return apart from the shepherd's efforts to bring them back. Yes, people may turn over a new leaf. People may become religious. But for a sinner actually to come to Christ, it needs the saving work of the good shepherd. Yes. And we are to think of all that saving work of the good shepherd, that it is based on what we have in verse 24. Peter, as one of the sheep, is putting it like this: who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bare our sins, says Peter. He bore them, and he bore them away. He was the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. He was the sacrifice, you see. That's the foundation for the whole work of redemption. That's the foundation. Christ taking the place of sinners, the Father laying upon him the iniquity of all who will ever be his people. Yes. And you have, and there's reference there to Isaiah chapter 53. And you have this just now. Perhaps I can first refer to verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, that's in verse 24 in the chapter we are looking at, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ suffering in the place of sinners. Now it goes on. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his soul. See the provision. Christ coming into this world. Christ, the one that was mighty, as you have it in Psalm 89 where we were singing. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. And that one that was mighty is one chosen out of the people. It's the God-man, mighty, but taking human nature as the mediator between God and men, as the Redeemer, the one who will work out salvation for sinners, for straying sheep, the one who had to endure the iniquity of sinners, to endure its punishment. You see, sin needs to be punished. Sin must be punished one way or another. There are those who are left to bear the punishment of their own sins. There are others who have found a substitute. Are you looking for a substitute for yourself? Where will I find a substitute? Where can I find one who will bear the punishment of my sin? Are you asking that? Are you asking for grace to see, to look to this substitute that is revealed in the Word of God? This one of whom we read further in Isaiah 53. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgression. He bore the sin, he bore the punishment of that sin, and on the basis of that, he has been making intercession for the transgressors, and he will go on making intercession for the transgressors. That's the Savior that is presented to us. Not the Savior who is going out to find lost sheep. Oh, cry out that he would come to you when, as we read of him, he was passing by There was Bartimaeus. And the Savior was passing by. He couldn't see him. He was blind. But he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Savior heard and came where he was. He came to find this lost sheep, we might say, is what it represents. Are you crying out to the Lord of glory, who became man, that he might die in the place of sinners? Are you crying out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Are you crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me? Give me my eyesight. May I see Christ Jesus as the shepherd who can find and bring back a lost sheep, who will even carry them on his shoulder when they are weak, when they are unable to take a step themselves. Now that's the Savior that is represented too. That's the Savior that came where you were, a child of God, wandering away. And the Savior came where you were. He knew where to come. That's one of the wonderful things about the Savior. He knows where to go and find a lost sheep. He knows where they all are. He goes to find lost sheep. He comes particularly where the word is proclaimed, that he might find lost sheep. Are you crying out to him, I'm a lost sheep. Seek me and find me. Bring me back. Take me on thy shoulder, for I'm unable to walk. Put grace in my heart. Yes. And those who are no longer lost sheep can be crying in very much the same way, asking that the Lord would have mercy on you. Again and again and again. Conscious of your tendencies to stray. Then he'd be crying out to this lost sheep. Crying out as a lost sheep to this shepherd. Yes. Now, what can the lost sheep say who have been found? What have they a right to say? That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What's true of the lost sheep? The curse of God is upon them. But can they be delivered from that curse, that fearful curse? Can they be brought back? Oh, yes, Christ died for sinner. You cast yourself as a sinner at the feet of Christ, so to speak, at the feet of the shepherd. He has a heart of compassion towards lost sheep. Yes, and he is going out continually to pick up a lost sheep here and a lost sheep there. That's what we are to understand from Scripture. We are to think of the willingness of this shepherd to add to his flock. Now, it would be foolish for a shepherd in this world to go on and on indefinitely adding to the sheep in his flock. He wouldn't have enough pasture for them, for one thing. He couldn't take care of them on his own, or at least with the resources that he had. But you're never to be afraid of that in connection with this shepherd. Will he take me? Will he take another sheep into his flock? Oh, go to him in the confidence that he will be as good as his word. Go to him. Plead with him. He will not turn you away if you go to him. He has never turned any sheep, however far away, However far that sheep has wandered, he will never turn that sheep away. He is assuring us of that still in these words, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, the coming on the part of the sheep is because they are drawn. The shepherd is that power, so to speak, in a magnetic power. And what I'm thinking of is this, that magnetism acts over a distance. I'm not wanting to make every figure I use, every picture, to fit exactly. But what I mean is that however far the sinner might be from Christ, the power of Christ, you see, the power of Christ to draw that sinner can go over any distance. A magnet only has power over a short distance. But the power of Christ, it can go over any distance, so to speak. Though in another sense, you might want to say that Christ is coming where the sinner is. And that's true too. These are only pictures of this great and glorious reality of the Savior drawing sinners to himself. The Savior drawing sinners. What a blessed work. And you'll be asked that he would draw you. You ask on the basis of what he has done, as we referred to verse 24 already, bearing sin in his own body on the tree, sinners healed through the sufferings of Christ. By his stripes ye were healed. And that's how it will be while this world lasts. Sinners drawn to Christ. Christ drawing sinners to himself. Now that's a wonderful expression. Christ drawing sinners to himself. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, making sinners willing to come to Christ. You see how often people have found out that all the unwillingness was on their part and all the willingness was on the part of Christ. There was nothing but willingness on his part to draw a sinner to Christ. And we may notice the words of the Lord through the prophet Hosea. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. And whatever the wandering sheep says about himself and agrees with this, I have destroyed myself. It is my wandering away from God that has left me where I am, that has left me with these feelings of guilt and inadequacy and powerlessness, spiritual powerlessness. But look away from yourself. Look to the power of the Lord. Look to the power of the shepherd. And it's as if the Lord was speaking into this world. In Hosea, he was speaking to stray sheep all over the place, you might say. And he has this to say, this is the message of the Lord to you wandering sheep, to you sheep who are far away, this is the message of the Lord. In me is thy help. What will I do, the sinner might say. What will I do, the wandering sheep might say. What will I do? The person might say, who is unsure whether he is among the Lord's children or not. What will I do? The child of God might say, who is overwhelmed with the thought that he was never converted at all. Listen to this. In me is thy help. I am the one that can help you. I am the one that can do you good. I am the one that can draw you. That can draw you out of the morass that you have found yourself in. This wandering sheep sinking into a bog, and the sheep cannot get out. Well, the shepherd may hear the bleating of the sheep. The good shepherd may hear the cry from the soul of that sinner. And it may be the cry of a child of God sinking in a bog. Where is there hope for that sinner, that child of God, whoever it may be? Where is there hope? In me is thy help. He is on the throne of glory. He is making continual intercession. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Yes. And you see, there's this. He can give power to the word that is spoken. That's a great matter. The preacher in weakness says something, quotes various verses. He mentions various scripture ideas. He has no capacity to give power to these words. He may speak them with emphasis. He may raise his voice. But that doesn't give spiritual power to what is being said. In me is thine help. That's it. The Lord giving the Holy Spirit to bring the word to bear with power upon the soul of a sinner. What a matter that is. The Lord giving power. And we should be asking for power. For the, it need not be outward power. It may be spoken almost in a whisper. I mean, if it's spoken too quietly, people aren't going to hear and they're not going to get good from it. But the point I'm making is that it's not the loudness or otherwise of what is said by the human voice. It's the spiritual power. That's what matters, provided it is audible. That's what matters, that there would be that the Holy Spirit would bring the words, and particularly the words of Scripture, home to the heart of a sinner with power. Yes. The sinner is brought to return to Christ, wandering away, it may be for long enough. And then we have this at verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And Christ is that living stone. He is alive. And not only is he alive, but he gives life. Gives life to dead sinners. Sinners that are spiritually dead. And he's a foundation stone. And that gives us another picture of Christ as a Savior, that we can rest upon Christ. What's that pointing to? It's pointing to faith. Faith is that grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ It's as if Jesus Christ was a stone, a foundation stone for the whole church of God. And all the stones made living stones, made living so that they might return to Christ, that they might come to him and rest upon him, so that they wouldn't fall, so that they wouldn't fall into the pit of hell in particular. Yes, and he upholds them. He keeps them. Yes. Now in coming to Christ, there is faith. But not only faith, there is repentance also. Turning away from sin as well as turning to the Lord. And the Lord speaks through Jeremiah in chapter 31, where he speaks about Ephraim or Israel. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, just wandering away. Turn thou me, see, faith and repentance, beginning. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. And it may be that a sinner returning to the one who is to be the shepherd and bishop of his soul, it's all he can say. Turn thou me, and may I be turned. Or turn thou me, and yes, I shall be turned if thou wilt work. For thou art the Lord whom I would want to have as my God. That sinner, and not only in their first returning, but it may be long afterwards, that is all they can say, and it is all they can say on a particular occasion, that not that thou art the Lord my God, but this is the way I would want it to be. This is my desire, that thou wouldst be the Lord my God. But you see, there's a returning spirit there. Just to take another idea from Jeremiah, when he is prophesying of the return of the Jews from Babylon, that they would come, the children of Israel and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. In other words, continually weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Come, they are saying to others, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. And what's behind that? How is that possible? It's this, the drawing power of Christ, the drawing power of the shepherd, so that they want to return. They who only wanted to wander in the past, now they want to return. That's their desire, that they would return. That they would return. Oh, may we have that desire. And may we be expressing that desire before the Lord. He is able to draw us. He is able to exercise that magnetic power on us, however far away we might feel ourselves to be. And the final point is, thirdly, the return is to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The one who is a shepherd and an overseer. And it would seem that basically the two ideas are not very different. A shepherd, and one who has responsibility or takes responsibility for looking after the sheep. That's what it amounts to. And if we think of the good shepherd, we might readily go to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And what follows from that? "I shall not want, I shall not be in need," because that's the implication, because the shepherd looks after me, and the shepherd will look after me. How can I be delivered from need? How can I be preserved? How can I be looked after? How can I be provided for? It's the good shepherd. How can I be brought safely through this world? It's the good shepherd. How can I be brought into a better world? It's through the good shepherd. Yes, and one of the responsibilities of the shepherd is to protect his sheep and to protect the lambs from crows, for instance, or in other countries, wild animals. To protect the sheep, David was a shepherd. He knew all about shepherding. He knew all about looking after the sheep. He knew how to protect. And he was willing to protect. And David there is a picture. In David we have a picture of Christ as the shepherd. A shepherd whose desire it is to do good to his sheep. And, in other words, to those who have returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls, who will watch over them. They shall have one shepherd. The Lord was saying through Ezekiel, one shepherd. Well, it is one shepherd that is set before us. Whatever part of the flock you might think of, and whatever part of the world you might think of, it is one shepherd. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Yes, David. For David, you can read the good shepherd. For David, it was a type of Christ. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. What's that saying about the shepherd? The shepherd of souls. What's that saying about the overseer? It's this, that he will so it work in them that they will be willing to obey his commandments. So that instead of wandering, they are keeping within the area, whether you think of it as a fold or whatever. You see, they're not wandering. There's that tendency to some extent, but they are kept from wandering. You see, there's a provision. And what a provision it is for sheep that they would have a good shepherd. What a provision it is for sinners who were once wandering away and becoming closer and closer to destruction. What a provision when the good shepherd draws them in and begins to take care of them and makes them willing to follow it. And you see, the cry of David in Psalm 17, "Hold up my goings in thy paths," in thy paths, in the right way, in the way that thou hast ordained, in the way that I was commanded that I should walk in, yeah, in the way that I was commanded. That's the thing. In the way that thou was commanded, hold up my goings. You see, that's the cry of someone who has been who is being delivered from depending on himself. Delivered from depending on himself. What a blessing that is. See, it's the good shepherd. The shepherd who is good to his sheep. Christ. And the child and his sheep can safely go to him and ask him to take care of them. And indeed, that they would be saying this, hold up my goings in thy paths. It's an indication that they are among the sheep, that they have returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. But let me take up Peter's question in chapter 4, verse 18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, if they are saved and nothing to spare, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall the wandering sheep appear who keep on wandering? Where shall they be at the end of the day? Well, you know the answer. It will be in a lost eternity. But there's this. While they are still on mercy's ground, while they are still spared in this world, here's the answer. It's not the direct answer, but it's a further response. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the mind of the Lord to a wandering sheep here today. It's the mind of the Lord to those who are afraid that they are still wandering sheep, even if that is not the case. It's this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, individual, you as an individual, shall be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, may we pour out our hearts to thee. May we be saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. May our eyes be opened. May we be drawn back by that almighty power that brings sinners to Christ. Oh, work within our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Help us to lay hold on Christ. May we indeed believe on him. Grant us grace. Pardon our sin. Keep us from evil. Draw us by thy grace. Do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.